good to see you here this evening. Good to be back myself. As we have gathered here this evening, we're going to discuss a subject that is very misunderstood in the religious world today. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We're going to discuss something that has been hotly debated, often discussed, as I have already said, very misunderstood, and that is falling from grace. Many do not realize, first and foremost, what grace is, how grace was and is presented to mankind, and how man is to receive that grace. Oftentimes people think that grace is some mysterious object or feeling or something of that nature that is bountifully spread by God toward all of humanity, and all you have to do is open up your arms and receive it. We're going to find that not to be the case. There are also many who believe that it is impossible for one, once they have received the grace of God, to fall from the grace of God. But the Bible also teaches such to be not so. It is also comforting to know that God is willing to forgive if we do fall, provided we apply His word to our lives. And we must be obedient to that word. That's how we apply it to our lives. And then we must continue to live according to it. Now, first off, we need to define grace. Grace is that which is given us of God. We see grace used many times in the Bible, and as it is used, we ought to be able to ascertain the meaning of it. We know that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. That ought to be able to tell us that it is available to everyone. It's appeared to all men, and we have it with us. But we also must realize that falling from grace is possible. You know, the doctrine of many denominations teach contrary to this. They teach that once a person is in the grace of God, that there is absolutely nothing that can be done to remove them from it. Well, let's go back into the Old Testament. Now, we're going to go to the New Testament to read about the Old Testament. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so we see this particular portion of Scripture, we know that it also was given by inspiration of God, written by the pen of the Apostle Paul as directed by the Holy Spirit. He writes to the Corinthian brethren in what we have as the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know, what a wonderful thing. All of these people that he has talked about, all of those who were with Moses, who were following Moses, were eating the spiritual meat that was provided for them, drinking the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, people will take that and they will apply that in a way in which that we can have Christ today and we cannot fall. And they will teach that from their pulpits. But I want you to read verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." If God's chosen people can fall, could fall, does it not stand to reason that we too can fall? "Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. If indeed God's chosen people, that he took out of Egyptian bondage, that he showed all these wonderful miracles in getting them out of Egyptian bondage, all these wonderful things, such as crossing the river there, the sea, and they couldn't hang on to the concept that God was with them. And because of their disobedience, they failed. In verse 9, we read, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." You know, it's incredible to me when a commandment is that clear, that concise. We know the situation. Those people were in the wilderness. Moses was there, and there were fiery serpents sent, and all they had to do was look up upon that which God had provided for them. That's all they had to do. They just had enough faith to look up. But they were destroyed of these serpents. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened to them for examples, for they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If indeed a person could not fall, why is that scripture in the Bible? It's a good question. Now, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to a place that is not talking about people in history. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. We see again in that same book, but previous to this scripture that we just read, the Apostle Paul, also writing by inspiration, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, giving them an example of something that occurred in their life. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." I got a question for you. Why run if you can't fall? If you have God's grace and you can't fall from grace, why run? Why put forth the effort? "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There was an entire generation in Israel that fell short of God's promise. And we also can fall short. If you stop and think about it, of all the people who left Egypt, of all the people who left Egypt that were over 20 years old, only two entered into the promised land. All of the rest of them fell in the wilderness, and they did so because of their disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, another passage that would help us understand that falling from grace is possible. It says, "Therefore we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." It is unbelief because of a refusal to follow the word of God, which causes some to be unable to receive the promise of God. Now, how did God give us these promises? Well, it was through the word. This is his grace. Now, I also want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, that we might see how that God has delivered unto us his grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not benefit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." when we read this particular passage, we must understand that the promises of God were spoken. Now, what was it that these people heard? Some profited, some did not. They heard the gospel. It is God's word. We must also be aware that early Christians fell from God's grace as well. One of the first examples that pops into your mind is in Acts chapter 8. This person was a Christian. If you turn there to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, we'll see that he was. This is Simon, often called Simon the sorcerer. It probably should have been called Simon the former sorcerer. But notice what happened with him. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop there for just a second. And I want to point out something that should be readily obvious to us as we read this passage. These people who were baptized, they were baptized into Christ, they became children of God right then, did they not? But it was absolutely necessary that the apostles come down and lay hands upon them so that they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the gifts that was given to them of the Holy Ghost. Today there are no apostles, therefore there are no gifts such as they had in the first century. But notice in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, somebody would say, well, you know, maybe he just didn't understand. That's the reason that people fall. They don't understand. They don't think. But then they go and say, we can't fall. Doesn't make sense. Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now let me ask you a question. Was Simon saved when he was baptized? Yes, I see a lot of heads shaking. I appreciate that. Now let me ask you another question. Was he in good shape? Afterwards, when Peter told him, for thy heart is not right with God, he failed. If not, why not? Then he tells him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. His sin had bound him, and now he was in a situation in which he was no longer in the grace of God. He took himself out of it because of sin. That's why the Spirit had the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, write words that would help us understand that it is possible for one to fall from grace. Notice what he said there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I hope you have your Bibles out. I hope you have them open. Because there it says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again. That means that they had been entangled, and they had come out of entanglement through the knowledge of the Word of God and their obedience to that Word of God, and then they found themselves entangled again. That's not Paul, and I don't know what is. But behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now here's the problem. People then said, wait a minute. So-and-so over here from this congregation said that we have to participate in some of the things that were held under the law, particularly circumcision. Paul says to them, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And if you want to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Why would the Spirit have Paul write that you are fallen from grace if falling from grace was non-existent? We fast forward through the pages of inspiration to Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We see that John, as directed, was writing to the church that was found in this particular passage, and he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." Which brings up an excellent point. There would be no need of repentance if one had not fallen. He says, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." The reason that they needed to repent was because they had fallen. Therefore, it is possible for one to fall from grace. Also, the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, teach us and warns us about the danger of falling. We've used this passage many different times. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, those who have known what the Bible teaches for a person to be saved, and they have come out of the world and into Christ through their obedience of the word that we have, they have escaped the pollutions of the world. The next part of that verse says, "They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And then they are likened unto a sow that was washed, going back to her wallowing in the mire, or a dog returning to his vomit. Pitiful, pitiful situation. The danger of falling is very real. And that's why the Bible gives us these particular passages. One last passage on this point is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This is talking about one who has allowed themselves to fall. In fact, it's talking about one who has allowed themselves to fall to the point that they cannot repent. You know, there's a difference in falling and falling away. And I heard somebody explain it one time like this, or something like this. Falling is when you fall, trip, slip, or whatever, and you're able to catch yourself, or someone else is able to catch you. But falling away might be likened to falling out of an airplane without a parachute. I doubt you're going to survive it. Notice what Hebrews says here. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Listen, if we want to put this so that anybody and everybody can understand it, what it is saying, those who were once enlightened, they knew the word of God or heard the word of God, they have tasted of the heavenly gift, the promise of eternal life. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They at one time were in a situation and they were looking toward heaven, anticipating spending eternity with God. But this passage tells us that it is impossible, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into open shame. And those passages that we have read this evening prove without a doubt that it is possible for one to fall from grace. However, I have some great news. Falling from grace is preventable. We really don't have to worry about it. We should worry. We should not want to fall. We do not want anybody else to fall. But as long as we keep to God's commandments, we will never fall. We have that promise. We have that assurance in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Now, there are some things that are required of us that we must do this so that this promise is applicable. We can't just sit back and say, "Well, you know, I was saved. I was saved when I was baptized. I had a full understanding of those things which the Bible teaches, that I knew that I was lost, and I knew that Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross, and I heard the word, I believed, I repented, I confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I was baptized, and I'm on my way to heaven." Yes, you were at that point. But that doesn't mean that you remained on that road, because you have to continue to work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And besides this, that tells us there's something else, right? Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This shows a growth process, adding to what you already have, adding what you started with, those things which are found in the Word of God. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Listen, if you don't have your Bibles open, open them right now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. There's a guarantee from God. So we see that falling from grace is preventable. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We must continue in those things in order that we might not fall. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye knew these things, or know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Look at verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow. And growing takes exercise. And growing takes nourishment. We must be nourished by the Word of God and exercise ourselves unto godliness. And while it is not always easy, know this and know it well. God has never demanded more of us than we're able to give. There are so many people in this world today that think, well, you know, I guess I'm going to fall because it's just too hard. No, you're going to fall because you're lazy. You're going to fall because you don't want to do what God said to do, because you have to put forth a little effort. When that happens, yes, a person can fall from grace. You know, it's a much more convenient to sit back and say, wait a minute now, if indeed a person couldn't fall from grace, all I got to do is sit back and enjoy the blessings of God until he calls me home. No, it doesn't work that way. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We're told this several different places throughout the Bible. But notice what it says at the conclusion of this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It's pretty obvious. If we love him, we're going to do what he says do. But then he says, and his commandments are not grievous. Is it hard? Oh, sometimes. Is it too hard? No, never. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We'll see that falling from grace is indeed preventable. Jesus said to those that were there at that time, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, I've seen people at antique stores, and they'll see a yoke, and they'll say, Grandma, what is that? They have no idea that a yoke is associated with
burden.
A yoke is associated with work. Why do you think the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling? We also know that temptations can be overcome. Therefore, falling is preventable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I've talked to many people who said, I just can't withstand the temptation. Sure you can. You got to look for that which will help you to overcome the temptation. But the Lord has provided. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God has not put us in this, on this planet, in a situation in which we cannot overcome. There are no situations in which we cannot overcome. And you might say, oh, well, they might kill me. Great, you've already overcome, if you're faithful unto death. Because he teaches, if you're faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. But know also that God can keep us from falling. Look at Jude, verse 24. How is this possible? Well, he's provided a way of escape for the temptation. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jude, verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. How does that come about? It comes about through doing the word of God. In John chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, Jesus speaks about his sheep. He speaks about those who know him. He says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's where people go, and they'll say, when you are in the grace of God, you're there in God's hand, and Jesus put his hand over there, and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. I've actually had people to do that and demonstrate it. Here's a hand. Here's a person in the hand. Here's a hand over a hand. And guess what? Secure for eternity. Show me one passage that says you can't jump out. Think about it. And when you jump out, you're going to fall. But while falling from grace is possible, and falling from grace is preventable, we need to be aware of the fact that falling from grace is pardonable. We can, under the New Testament law of God, return to the grace after we fall from it. And there have been those who have left the faith. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 21, we need to know that the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, the reason that the soul that sins will die is because no one can bear your sin for you. Now, Jesus Christ became sin for all men, that all might live. But notice what this passage says. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we all know that sin is the transgression of God's law, and every soul that transgresses God's law and does not repent or does not turn to God will die spiritually. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But, look at verse 21. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, that's the first step. The second step is, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Now, of course, this is spiritually. Everybody's going to die physically, or be changed when the trumpet sounds. But only those who refuse to come back to God need to die spiritually. Again in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 25, we find, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Man takes a lot upon himself when he wants to compare himself to God, doesn't he? And that's what happens when people try to make laws, religious laws, and say, or religious rules, and say that one cannot fall from grace. But he says, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Sounds pretty equal to me. Sounds pretty direct to me. You sin, you pay. Again, When the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness, he that that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. By the same token, the Lord has said, if you sin and you continue in that sin, you're going to die. But if you turn away from that sin and turn away from that wickedness toward righteousness, you can live. Because he considereth and turn away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. You know, for those who have fallen, God has granted what has come to be called the second law of pardon. Found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we already read it. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. But when we turn back to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us when we repent. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and following, we know what that first verse says there in that particular selection. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there's not a person that is alive and walking the face of the earth today, nor those in our lineage backwards, that have ever walked perfectly before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yes, falling from grace is possible. But falling from grace is preventable. And falling from grace is pardonable. If you have fallen from grace, you need to repent and you need to live for the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we're told about what grace is. It tells us there, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And if we need to better understanding of what that is saying, look at verse 12. Teaching us, what is it that teaches us? It's the Word of God. Teaching us that denying what? Ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, God's grace is available to us and available to every one of us. Part of the grace of God is that Word that he's given us that teaches us these things. And what else does it teach us? It teaches us that if we are disobedient, we shall die. There may be those here this evening who have never been obedient to God, never been baptized into Christ. The Bible teaches and is very clear as to the gospel plan of salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 teaches that we're to hear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that we are to believe. What are we to believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to repent according to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Luke 12:8, and be baptized into Christ. Saul was told in, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because up until that point, he was lost. But when he was baptized, he became a child of God. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But if, after having put on Christ in baptism, we've allowed sin to come between us and the Lord, we need to realize that we too are lost. What are we to do? We have fallen. Well, we're to do as taught in Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you've never accepted the grace of God, you need to do so tonight. You can only do it through obedience to his word. If you have put on Christ and allowed sin to come into your life, you have fallen and you need to repent. Tonight we're going to sing an invitation song and ask if you need to respond to the invitation to come. While together we stand and sing this song.